Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. And today I've got the privilege of preaching God's word from the book of Romans. It's such a joy to be able to preach God's word. If you can, please keep your Bibles open at Romans 14. That will be helpful as we go through the passage. And why don't we start by praying to our God, asking him to help us to understand his words. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks through your words in the Bible. Please work through the Holy Spirit in us so that we can understand and humbly obey your words. Help me to speak clearly and faithfully to build up the body of Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Romans, which contains Paul's commandments to the Christians in Rome, both to the Jews and the Gentiles, on how to live as Christians in this world. Paul appeals to Roman Christians to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And by the renewing of their minds, they are encouraged to live with one another in harmony, in love with one another. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In chapter 14, the passage that we're looking at today, Paul is still talking about how we should love one another in unity. In particular, Paul is talking about something that may cause division and quarreling amongst the Christians. Well, let's read together from verse 1. Verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Paul starts off by introducing the idea of a person who is weak in faith and that the Roman Christians are to welcome that person. Well, who is this person that is weak in faith? Can this person be a new Christian and somehow he doesn't have a strong enough faith? Is it measurable? Well, let's read how Paul explains what this person does that is different to other people. Verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Paul seems to suggest that it has got to do with what the person believes he may or may not eat. The weak person eats only vegetables, while the non-weak or the strong person believes that he may eat anything. In other words, this is a matter of mindset or conscience or conviction. Paul's message to Romans is to welcome this person, and notice what he says in verse 1. Welcome him, and notice, but not to quarrel over opinion. You see how the context of this passage is about what a person thinks or believes is appropriate to do or not. But wait a minute. What does Paul suddenly talk about this thing? How does what someone eat or not eat relate to loving one another? Well, if you remember again the context of Romans, some of them are Jews and some of them are non-Jews, or we call it the Gentiles. Well, I want to suggest that Paul is warning the Christians, both the Jews and the non-Jews in Rome, to not be divided because of their opinion or whether or not to follow the Jewish commandments or the Jewish law. The Old Testament contains laws and commandments for God's chosen people, the Jews, to follow. This is meant to show the world that the Jews are different because they have a special relationship with God. They are a nation with God's special commandments. One of the things that really separate the Jews with the Gentiles are about what they eat or what they don't eat. The Jews, as we might know, can't eat all types of meat. For example, they're not allowed to eat pork because it's considered unclean. And they need to slaughter the animal and prepare the meat in such a way that it is compliant with the Jewish dietary laws. If you go to Coles or Woolies, you might notice this section called the kosher section. Kosher foods are basically food that conforms to the Jewish dietary law. If it contains meat, then the animal was slaughtered in a certain way that follows this law, which comes from the Old Testament. Well, is it a problem then for the Jewish Christian to think that it's necessary to follow the Old Testament commandments regarding food? No, not at all. Paul doesn't say that the weak person is wrong. Nor does Paul say that there's anything wrong with the person who eats anything. The problem is this, the way that they treat one another, the way that they relate to one another. Have a look with me at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Here is the problem. The one who eats despises the one who abstains. Why follow the Old Testament? Don't you know that we are all saved by grace and not by law? And the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Oh, you eat that piece of unclean meat? How can you do that? You're committing sin. Now, most of us here come from Indonesia, and we go to Australia to study or to work, and I'm sure that we've had this experience before, and so I think we all can relate to it. You see, when someone invites you to their house, they're Australian, right? And then you come to their house, knock on the door, they open the door, and they welcome you, and then you immediately what you do is you take off your shoes, right? That's the polite thing to do, take off your shoes. You don't wear shoes inside someone's house. And then your Australian friend says, don't worry about it, just come on in. Okay, well, I think I'm just going to take off my shoes anyway. I don't feel right. And so I feel like I don't want to step into someone's house with my shoes on. Okay, well, all fine and well. Your friend doesn't mind. And then your other friend comes in, and he just went, what are you doing? Take off your shoes. That's unclean. What are you doing? You're embarrassing. You're Asian. Come on. Right? So I'm sure we all have experienced that when you see someone else is going to someone's house and you think, oh, they're not doing the right thing and they're being impolite. You see, your experience might not be as exaggerated as that, but you see the point? The owner of the house doesn't mind whether someone takes off their shoes or not, but you think it's appropriate to take off your shoes. Your other friend doesn't even think about it. It causes unnecessary conflicts between you and your friend when really the owner of the house doesn't really care. It doesn't really mind whether you wear your shoes or not. It's very easy to think that you know what's right and quarrel with one another about these things. And Paul specifically warned them not to quarrel over opinions, but to welcome one another, be united in love towards one another. But why does Paul seem very indecisive about this matter? Shouldn't he clearly state which is right and which is wrong? Which one is it, Paul? Can we eat anything or not? Well, I think it's because it is not a matter of sinfulness. Eating and drinking itself is not a matter of sinfulness. Paul has a very strong opinion and does not compromise about matters of sin. He is against the practice of sin, especially within the context of church. I have 1 Corinthians chapter 5 coming up on the screen, and here is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Let's read together. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you will need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Paul is not saying, let not the one who is sexually immoral despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who is. Paul says, do not associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother, in other words, other Christians, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, not even to eat with such one. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Purge the evil person from among you. Paul is using very strong words to make sure that Christians do not associate themselves with others who claim to be Christians, but are committing acts of sin and does not repent. It is very different to how Paul addresses the matter of food in Romans. Paul is convinced that it is not a sin to eat anything, nor is it a sin to eat only vegetables. And rightfully so, since Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 15, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. In other words, what you eat doesn't make you unclean or sinful, but what comes out from your mouth, that is words that comes from your heart, that is what makes you sin. So eating and drinking is not matters of sin. But is that the end of it? Does that mean it's up to anyone what food he thinks is right to eat? Well, not quite, I don't think. I think Paul is taking sides here. Paul doesn't seem to indicate that he is amongst the weak, but rather the other way around. If you read more into chapter 15, verse 1, you can see Paul declaring himself to be strong. So chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul explicitly says that he is amongst the group of Christians who are strong. He said, we who are strong. Paul does not think it's wrong to be weak, but that it is better that it is better to be strong, to have strong conscience and convictions about what Christians can and can't do. In the earlier chapter of Romans, Paul explained how Christians are under grace and not under law. Christians no longer need to do certain commandments in order to be saved, but only by having faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christians are transformed in their hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit to follow God's will. So it's no longer a matter of following rules and laws and commandments. This is the freedom in Christ that all Christians have. Paul thinks that it is better to be certain and convicted about this freedom that Christians have. Why? Because we can and we should use this freedom that we have not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. Have a look at what Paul encourages us to do with this freedom that we have in Galatians chapter 5 coming up on the screen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul encourages the Christians to use their freedom in Christ through love to serve one another. I think using your freedom to serve others is such a beautiful thing to do. And not only that, by lovingly serving others, you are actually fulfilling the law. In other words, exercising your freedom in Christ to serve others is fulfilling the same law that you are freed from. And it is better because it enables you to serve many different groups of people in the world. Well, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 23, to see how Paul uses his freedom to love and serve others. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul uses his freedom to become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, so that some of them might be saved. If Paul is still bound by the law, then Paul might not even be able to reach the Gentiles at all. It's very clear that there's an advantage that the strong Christians have. Their conviction in their freedom enables them to more effectively reach out to those who are different to them. Might be hard to relate to the topic of eating or food in the current age because we eat everything. But what about other things like what to wear to church? When you go to church, especially in Indo, do you have to wear formal clothing? No t-shirt, no shorts, no sandals. Or what about this? Christians should not get tattoos. Is it a sin to go to church wearing shorts and sandals? Is it a sin to get tattoo on your body? I mean, yes, there might be some wisdom in following these things, but the Bible doesn't say that these are sinful. So let us not quarrel over these things. Maybe you're wondering, why are some Christians convinced of some things that are not necessarily right? Well, I think there are a few reasons. For example, maybe they are new Christians and not sure what the Bible has to say about a certain thing. And so they try to figure it out by how they feel about it, or maybe based on how they were brought up in the family. Other reasons might be how they were taught at church. Maybe the church isn't very biblical. Well, this is why it's very important for churches to teach the Bible well. Or maybe the person is being taught well, but they are just not convinced yet. There are many reasons for Christians to be weak in their faith, but Paul says, welcome them. And so the strong Christians who are mature in their understanding are to be patient and humble towards the weak, to love them and help them grow. Why? Well, Paul gives us two reasons why in our passage. We're up to point two now, the master. So let's read from verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Well, the strong and the weak need to welcome one another because firstly, God has welcomed them, both the strong and the weak. If God has welcomed you and me into his kingdom, How can we not welcome one another? How dare we reject someone whom God has welcomed? It doesn't matter whether they are weak or strong. They're all saved by God's grace. We are all saved by God's grace, not because of their knowledge and conviction about what they can and can't do, and that somehow there's a certain bar that they have to reach. They're all the same in God's eyes. We are all the same in God's eyes, sinners who repented and are now children of God. We need to understand that there's no first-class or second-class Christians, but that we have different gifts given to us by God. And secondly, we have no right to judge the servant of another because we are not the master of one another. God is the master of us all. It is God who has the right to judge each of us individually. And this is why the gospel is so important and beautiful for those who believe. Because for those who believe, they know exactly what the verdict is in the final judgment. Not guilty. Jesus died on the cross so that everyone who has faith in him is counted as righteous. It is such a comforting assurance because we know that in the end, Christians are saved. Well, friends, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, what do you think will be the outcome of God's judgment on you? Jesus will come back again one day to judge the living and the dead. At which side are you going to stand on that day? Guilty or not guilty? If you think you are good enough and therefore not guilty, well, I want to challenge you to think again. The Bible says that no one is righteous, not even one. How can you possibly think that you are good enough to be saved without repenting and putting your faith in Jesus? God is our master, and he is the one who will judge us, his servants. That's why we cannot judge one another. And we need to welcome one another in this unity that we have in Christ. After Paul commands the Christians to welcome one another and explains the reason for doing so, Paul continues to explore this idea of conviction and why it's not a sin to think differently about certain things which are not matters of sin, and how someone's conviction can actually lead him to sin. Well, let's continue reading from verse 8. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, Paul brings up something that's related to the Old Testament, which is about observing certain days as being more special and more holy than others. The most common one is the Sabbath day, the day where the Jews are not supposed to work and not do physical activities, but to rest and to remember God's goodness. Some people say that Sunday is the Sabbath for the Christians because that's the day when we go to church. I don't necessarily agree with that because church is not about the building, but about the gathering of God's people. And we can have church gathering any other day, not just on Sunday. On Friday, we have Friday fellowship, and that's church. Well, there is wisdom in allocating certain days for rest day in the week, but it doesn't have to be on Sunday. Again, the weak person is convinced that certain days are better than another, but the strong person is convinced that all days are the same. Observing days is not a matter of sin, just like eating and drinking is not a matter of sin. And therefore, Paul doesn't say that it's right or wrong. But he does say that each person should be fully convinced in his own mind. That is because if you're not sure whether or not you're committing sin when doing something, and then you still do it, then you are committing sin regardless of the action itself. It's a very interesting idea and very helpful idea as well, which we're going to take a look deeper next week in the next sermon next week. So it is important that you are convinced about your action, but most importantly, that you are doing it for God. Verse 6, the one who observes a day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Does this mean that if I think that if being greedy to become successful is good, then it's fine as long as I'm doing it to the honor of the Lord? No, definitely not. Remember again the context of the passage. The things that Paul is talking about here are things that the Bible doesn't say is a sin. Observing days is not a sin. Eating is not a sin. But being greedy is a sin. So no, we cannot use this verse as an excuse to sin. And if anyone does anything not for the Lord, then he is committing sin. For that is the very essence of sin, rebellion against God himself, being your own God, deciding what you want to do for yourself. Paul reminds the Christians again that's not who we are. We do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. This is our real identity. This is who we are. We are Christ. Our whole being as human in life and even in death belongs to Christ our Lord. We do not live for ourselves, nor do we die for ourselves. We live and die for Christ. In a way, this is really comforting because we know that even when we die, we still belong to Christ. So we shouldn't be scared of death. Christ is with us in life and in death. He was the one who obeyed God fully, even to the point of death on the cross, to save us from our sins. He was the one whom God raised up on the third day in glory to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Paul wants the Christians to remember this truth that they have received with joy and thanksgiving when they put their faith in Christ. Do everything for the Lord because you are not your own. You have been purchased by his blood on the cross. Do everything for the Lord because you are his. We're up to point three now, the warning. After reminding the Christians again of their identity, Paul now turns to challenging them on their actions. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Earlier, Paul lists the reasons why we are not qualified to judge one another. Firstly, because God has welcomed us. And secondly, because we are not masters of one another, but God is our master. Now Paul is questioning their motivation. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? What's the reason behind that? Well, I think Paul knows exactly the answer, and that is our sinfulness, human sinfulness. It's about thinking that you are better than the other person. It's about pride, isn't it? They want to be the better Christian. And I think we sin in the same way too when we do ministry and we feel like we are better than other Christians when we do certain things different to other Christians. We need to hear the same warning as the Roman Christians. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Hear the warning, you who are busy judging others, and yet forget that you too are a sinner. And it is only by God's grace that you are saved. It is God's good gift for us, not by our own works. No, our works doesn't contribute to our salvation. Rather than judging others, reflect on yourselves first whether God is pleased with how you live your life. If you think that somehow your works can justify you from your sins, then you haven't really understood the gospel and you should be afraid of God's judgment. That's exactly how Jesus failed. Remember that each of us individually will be accountable to God. The Christians and the non-Christians, all of us will be accountable to God. So therefore, fear God, but at the same time rejoice, for he has justified those who put their faith in Jesus, and it is God's good gift for us. Well, three things then that I want us to remember that I think is important from this passage. Firstly, do not quarrel and judge one another, but welcome one another as the body of Christ. Secondly, do everything in the honor of the Lord, including using your freedom to serve others. And thirdly, let God be the judge, because the truth is, he is the judge, and he will judge everyone in the world. So then, as we live in this world, waiting for the day when Jesus is coming back again to judge the living and the dead, let us not be divided and quarrel with one another, but be united as the body of Christ, serving and loving one another as we ought. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Christ's death and resurrection, we who are sinners are welcomed by you into your kingdom. We are sorry, Father, that because of our sinfulness we judge others and we fail to welcome those whom you have welcomed. Help us, Father, to renew our minds, to love each other as we ought, as you have loved us first. You are the creator and the judge of this world, so please help us to sit humbly under your authority and not seeking to be our own judge. For all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to give us time to reflect and think and come up with any questions that you might have, and I'm going to come back up to answer any questions. Well, I wonder if anyone has any questions or things that they would like to clarify. I know I think I went a bit fast, but yeah. Anyone has any questions, comments? Yes, Popo. Yeah, I think we need to be careful of what are the things that we judge, right? So I know in this passage, Paul says, do not judge one another over non-sinful matters. So I think we need to be careful in that, for example, in that scenario, Seventh-day Adventist, do they understand that they are being saved through their faith and not by their own works? I think that's the first thing that we need to figure out. Because if they do think that they're saved by their faith, then I think we can say that they're Christians because they have the same faith in Christ. But I think the danger is this, because if someone keeps doing the Old Testament law and following a certain rules, even though the Bible clearly says that you don't need to do certain things to be accepted by God, then it is a problem. It can potentially be a sin, right? Because that means you're rebelling against the Bible. Like the Bible says, you are saved by your faith and not by your works. And so I think there's, even with Paul, right? When Paul writes the letter to Romans, they want the Christians to grow in their faith, to keep on learning and having a good conviction of what freedom they have as Christians. And so I think maybe, like in our case, if we see a brother who's doing that, maybe we can try and speak to them, right? So not fight with them, but try and speak to them, help them grow in their understanding as well. But I personally don't know exactly what the Seventh-day Adventists believe, but it does look like there's a problem with how they understand whether they are being saved by faith or not. So if anyone has any helpful comments, more knowledge about the Seventh-day Adventists.
Oh, some who strongly hold on to the Old Testament law for salvation, and others who don't.
Mm.
So really, this passage is really interesting, the second group.
Mm. Yeah. Thanks, Tracy. That's very helpful. I didn't even know that. So I think, I guess the principle is we need to understand whether they believe that they're being saved by faith. And if they are, then they are a brother, because God has welcomed them. We can't reject those whom God has welcomed. Any other questions? Clarification? Hubert?
For example, let's say you have a Seventh-day Adventist church, right, something like that. For those who practice such stuff, maybe how to invite them reading Bible together without them being judged, maybe? Because in a sense, if let's say I do something a bit different and you think it's not biblical, for example, and then you think
Well, I think your intention matters, and so you can't think of a person as a project. I just need to tell them that they're wrong, and that's it. And then you leave. I think you want to try and welcome them as a brother, but then you want to learn from them as well. It's not like it's a one-sided thing, right? You also want to learn from what they relate to them as a person. So I think just even when you are intentional, you need to still build that relationship and know that you can learn from one another, not just one way that you are teaching them. And if you want to, I guess you just say, hey, do you want to read the Bible together? Let's read the Bible together. I think sometimes maybe we are too scared of asking that. Like, we think too much, I think. Maybe they just think, oh, yeah, it's good. Someone wants to read the Bible. Like, I know the Bible is important. That person knows the Bible is important. Then read it together. That's nothing wrong with that. Yeah. Christelle?
Mm-hmm. But there are always things that are not very clear cut. So like eating and then clothing and stuff like that. So I guess my question is, to what extent is the misunderstanding of the scripture, which leads to abstaining things that are not necessary, an expression of sin or rebellion?
I see. Right. Next week? Next week. Come again next week. Yes. Last question, Tony.
In verse 1, it says, as for them which we can faith, welcome again, but not for the demons. Does that say that if we have different beliefs on different things in the church, and it's not a salvation issue, it's not a right or wrong, it's not a fully...
I think it has to be both. I think we need to find the balance. So in this passage, Paul is specifically saying, do not fight over these things. But I think we do have to like correct one another and learn from the Bible, what the Bible says. And so there's the balance, right? Like we need to... There's no like rules as to like, oh, if it's about this one, then... Or after a certain point, then, you know, you can... One or another is better. I think we want, there's a wisdom in that, but we shouldn't fight over the trivial things, like these things about eating and drinking. We do have to correct one another. We do have to learn from the Bible. We do have to grow as Christians and mature as Christians, but we shouldn't be divided but because of it. So I think that's the important key. We shouldn't be divided. Yeah. Ong, okay, last question, Ong.
But it's the matter of the work that Christ has done is bringing sinners to and embrace them into the church. And that's the thing, that by doing this, you're actually destroying the word of Christ, because you're creating another barrier for people to come in. So that's probably one way to go on Twitter. You're actually breaking this.
Thanks, Ong. That's very helpful. Well, thank you, and I think that's the last question that we have. So let's keep on welcoming one another, and let's keep growing together in maturity in Christ.